Amen. You can turn with me tonight, if you would, in your Bible to the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I want to look here for just a little bit tonight. So good to be here. Appreciate everyone that's here. Of course, all the home folks. Want to say we appreciate all you've done for us. Just folks have been cooking and bringing just all kinds of good stuff to eat. Desserts and main courses. And Sister Sherry's been cooking for us too. I sometimes don't know who brings what, and everything's been good. We appreciate it. She fried up some seafood today, and I don't know if she made the chicken spaghetti or somebody else brought that, but it was all good. I said, "Is that chicken spaghetti or spaghetti chicken?" I said, "I knew it was one of them. Whatever you call it, it was good." And so it's all been good, and of course, I probably shouldn't have started naming things, but we appreciate everything you've done. Appreciate your giving and offering. Appreciate the preachers that are here. Brother Shad, glad to see him. And Brother Maxson, glad he's with us tonight, and different ones. Good to see Brother Lott in here. I want you to look tonight at a very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, would you lift your hands tonight and ask God just to speak to us in this place? Lord, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, that ever abides with us, God, that knows all things, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you for your presence that's always with us, and for the anointing that was on holy men of old that wrote this word down as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And I'm asking you, God, for an unction from that same Holy Ghost to preach its truths. You know us here tonight. You know our needs. Oh, speak to someone in this building tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to look here tonight. If I were to, you know, just go by what I could see, well, I'd never really know the mind of God if I did that. But I thank God he knows all things. He knows what's in man. He needeth not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. And just praying today, I've been trying to study and pray and get the mind of God. Appreciate all the prayers that have been going up for the meeting, and I know folks have been fasting. And I don't know, I just felt the Lord direct my attention to this passage of Scripture here tonight. And so I know it's a Wednesday night, and just appears to be mostly church folks that are here tonight. But you pray for me tonight. I'm going to do my best to do what I feel like is obeying God tonight. Amen. Amen. Luke's Gospel and the 16th chapter. And going to begin, well, there is a story that begins here in the 19th verse of this chapter that basically closes it out. And there's been a lot said about it. It's been preached on many times. And I'll not read the whole story tonight, but it's the story of a man named Lazarus, who was a poor man, and a rich man whose name we don't know. And we see their life here in this world. But then what happens is both of them pass from this world into the next world. And, you know, really what matters most is what our lot is going to be in the next world. Amen. That's the most important thing. Is are we ready for eternity? Oh my. Well, I want to look here at a few select verses tonight. Read about four or five different verses that kind of give a summary of this chapter. Luke chapter 16. We'll begin reading verse 23. Speaking of the rich man here, it tells of both of them and how Lazarus dies, and he goes into Abraham's bosom in chapter 22, or into paradise. But in verse 23, it says in the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You know, that's a just a two-syllable word, but there's a lot in that word right there. In torments. Now look at verse number 24, and he cries. He can see Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 23 tells us, in verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, torment is a terrible thing. I don't want to see anybody in torment or in pain. And, you know, I preach and believe in divine healing. I believe God is a healer. Really do. And, you know, I do my best when I'm sick to try to trust God. And, you know, I think we ought to try to go to him first. Amen. And I preach divine healing in a strong way. I've never preached against going to the doctor. And I've prayed for some folks and seen God heal them. I prayed for some folks and you know, they didn't get healed. And so, you know, pain and torment and suffering is such an awful thing that if somebody can get help from going to a doctor, then I'm not going to forbid them from getting help, because I know when I'm in pain, I like to have some help. You going to help me here? Amen. But this word here, torment, it goes beyond the word pain. And, you know, I thank God that he provided a gospel for us, and it's a gospel of healing. It's a gospel that heals the soul of man as well as the body of man. And God is a benevolent God. He is a God that he forbade sin from man because he knew all of the pain and the anguish that it would bring upon the human family. And you read through the Old Testament and you'll find that God even forbids a man to mistreat his animals. We're serving a wonderful and a loving and a living and a good God. I'm glad that we are. How about you here tonight? But there is another side to this thing. See, sin is the originator of all pain and torment. And so there's a reason that this man is in such awful torment. And I've got one more verse to read here, if you'll just suffer me to make a few comments before I do. There's a reason he's in such awful torment, and that's simply this. He never would repent of his sins. And it's amazing, because when we get this picture into eternity, it's as if Jesus is pulling back the veil and letting us see into hell, and letting us see into the eternal state of a man that is lost without God. And there's a number of things that we see in this story, and this is a real story as far as I can see, by the way, here. Some say it is a parable, but you got to realize Jesus named the one man Lazarus, a certain man named Lazarus. You say, well, how come he didn't name the other man? Well, I say to you tonight, it was a grief to Jesus' heart to think about this man in such an awful place. And probably the tenderness of the Son of God forbade him to name this man. He knew who he was. Possibly this story could go somewhere and someone would hear it that was connected and might even know something about this man's history or his family. And so to not add any more pain to their grief, Jesus doesn't name this man here that's in torment. But you can be sure he's just as much a named individual as the other man who went to paradise, amen, whose name is Lazarus. Oh my. Oh, we talk of those who went to heaven and we call them by name. But those that those that we know didn't go. It's a grief for us to mention that. I don't ever want to get so callous that I would talk loosely about anybody going to hell. And I think that's the thinking behind Jesus here. Amen. But a lot of things this man does, he begs for mercy. He prays for his five brethren. He does a lot of things, but there's one thing you'll never see this man doing. He never asks forgiveness for his sins. He never says anything about turning away from his sins. You know, you would think a man in hell would say something like this: God, if you'll give me another chance, I'll live for you. I won't live in sin. That's the common thinking of what somebody in hell might say. But here we see a picture of a man in hell, and he's not saying. And I want to tell you something. You can get so bound in sin. Are you listening to me here tonight? That you need a deliverance. Well, if you can get that bound in sin on this earth, what's it going to be like if you die in your sins? Oh, help us here tonight, Lord. This kind of gives us a picture of why men go to hell. They go to hell because they won't let their sins go. Oh, Jesus, help me to preach tonight. Verse 28, he says again, for I have five brethren. And he's begging Abraham to send Lazarus back, or anybody back from the dead to speak to them. For I've got five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want to preach to you tonight. The Lord be my help on the torments of hell. There's people in this life that are living a tormenting life. I remember when I lived in sin. And let me say to you today that when I go through times of bad feeling, and some of the worst torment that I still have as a child of God is if I begin to reflect back on my life of sin. And when I begin to trace its consequences, and if I will allow myself, and I generally don't, but sometimes my mind will wander that way, and I have to bring those thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. You can get yourself really in a terrible shape, in a terrible frame of mind, Christian, if you begin to think about past sins and their consequences. It's a tormenting thought. Amen. I imagine the prodigal son, after the party was over, if he really got to thinking about some of the things that happened out in the far country, they could certainly be a grief unto him. But you've got to come to the point when you turn your life over to God that you realize old things are passed away and all things are become new. Amen. And so you have to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And though the devil may stand up and try to torment you about your past, amen, you just got to say, devil, that's under the blood of Jesus, and I've repented of those sins, and by the grace of God, I'm going to live right now and throughout the future, and I've got a bright future in heaven before me because God turned me away from my sins. Amen. But for those that don't turn from sin, the torment that it brings in this world will one day be an eternal torment. Oh, God, help me here tonight. Huh? You know, the drug addict don't really have true peace. His high is temporary, and it always leaves him eventually with the need to get more so he can maintain the high he's had in the past. The alcoholic, he may briefly escape his problems, so he thinks, but really all he does is complicate his problems. And when he comes back to his soberness and realizes the more damage that he's done in his drunkenness, he's just got to go out and get drunken again and try to wash it all away. But it just doesn't work that way. The more he continues in sin, the more sin lies to him, the more it offers him pleasure. There is a pleasure in sin for a season, but I might add the season isn't generally very long. And the torment that it brings outweighs any pleasure that comes with it. Are you listening to me here tonight? And at the end of sinners, if sinners are by the mercies of God allowed to live an extended life, their lives are always scarred and marred by the sins that they carried. I think sometimes God grants mercy to sinners. Are you listening to me here? And gives them a time, but you never know how long you're going to have. Hey, the only way you can have a life that is completely free from torment is to give your life to Jesus Christ, and he can comfort you in this world and ultimately take you to a place where there'll never be a torment again. Oh yeah. torment. Torment. There's two different Greek words. Four times there's a form of this word torment. Two different Greek words that are used here. The idea of one is torture. It's a physical thing. Now listen to me. This man in hell is feeling some physical pain. He's feeling some thirsting. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Let him touch the tip of my tongue and cool it with one drop of water. So the idea of this one word, this one Greek word here is the torture rack. Amen. A torment and an acute pain. The other word is the word that expresses not only to cause pain, but to be in anguish. And in addition to that, to torment or to distress oneself, to grieve, to cause sorrow. And so when we talk about grief, we're not talking about necessarily a physical thing as much as we're talking about a mental, an emotional thing. Amen. And so this torment is a many-faceted torment. It's somewhat of a physical thing. Let me tell you something. If the saints are going to have resurrected bodies to enjoy the pleasures of eternity, there is not only a resurrection of the just, but there is a resurrection of the unjust. And so sinners are in some way going to have a resurrected body that will suffer the torments of the lake of fire, into which this hell will be emptied one day. Are you listening to me preach here tonight, brothers and sisters? It's a bodily thing. Amen. It's an emotional and a mental and an inner thing. And it is an eternal thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11 that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. And ever. Oh my. Oh my. We talk about spending eternity in hell, but my friend, may I say to you tonight, you cannot spend eternity. You can't. There's no end to it. There's no beginning to it. I'm talking about forever and ever. And the writer stops right there, but you could keep on saying and ever. And ever and ever without stopping. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about the torments of hell. Oh, it's a terrible thing. Who would want to go to a place like that? Oh, no one would. Oh, no one would. You know, men have tried to explain hell away. They've tried to put its fires out. They've tried to do a lot of different things, but I say to you tonight that the same Bible that tells us there is, you know, they never try to explain heaven away, but the same Bible that tells us there is a heaven tells us there's a hell. And the same Jesus who in one place in the Gospels described heaven and its mansions that are prepared for them that love Him, that same Jesus above 14 times spoke of this awful place called hell and of a judgment upon the wicked. Now let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The meek, loving, tender, gentle, kind, approachable Jesus, He told us and described heaven once, but all time and again He told men of hell. Why? Amen. Because so many were going and He wanted to do everything He could to stop them from going there. You get on a highway that's a good highway and a smooth highway, and you don't need a lot of signs. Maybe every now and then a turn sign or, you know, an intersection. But you get on a highway that there's a bridge out or some danger up ahead, you're going to see signs about ever so 100 feet when you start getting close to it. And you're going to see flashing lights. Why? Because there's an impending danger. Oh, let me tell you here tonight, the Bible over and over again warns about this place called hell. Many faceted torments there. Let me tell you tonight, the torments not only come in many different ways, they come from many different sources. Pray for me tonight, saints of God. I need God to help me preach this. I feel like the Lord's reaching for somebody here tonight. Oh, God knows hearts in this building. I don't, but He does. Let me tell you tonight. The torments of hell come from a number of different sources. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about four different sources that the torments of hell come from here tonight. Number one, you'll torment yourself in hell. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, I can look back on my life and I can see some painful things that have happened to me. Anybody that's lived in this world very long can look on some painful incidents in your life. And there's some of those incidents as I look back that brought great pain to me, Brother Shad McDonald. And some of them, you know, I still feel the pain of them from time to time today. I don't say this in any disrespect to either my mom or my dad, whom I love and honor dearly. But when I was a child, they both divorced. And that was a painful thing to me. Well, still, I'm 38 years old, and still, just about every Christmas, I feel that pain. Are you listening to me? Just, you know, about every Thanksgiving and throughout the year, it's something that I've learned to live with, and the grace of God has helped me to live with, and I've learned to forgive, and I've learned to deal with the temptation of bitterness. Amen. It's a painful thing. But you know what? You know what? That's not near as painful as when I look in my past and I see not the things that other folks did that caused me pain, but when I look back upon the things that I did with my own hand. Because there is the constant regret and the constant reminding myself that I knew better. And if I'd only done what I should have done, if I'd only been more careful, if I'd only prayed about it a little bit more, if I'd only considered the consequences, if I'd only been more sensitive to the person or to the Holy Ghost who would have led me, then I would not have done that deed, and I would not have the pain nor the shame that is associated with it. And even though I've gotten forgiveness from God, Brother Shad McDonald, and even in certain situations knelt down on my knees before other people whom I had hurt and offended and got forgiveness from them, still at times I feel the pain and the remorse of the deeds, the evil deeds that I've done in my past. Are you going to help me preach here a while? Oh, it's an awful thing, but let me tell you, it will be magnified 10,000 times 10,000 to the soul that does not get right with God and carries those anguishing thoughts to the judgment and on into eternity. Oh God, the most haunting word in this chapter is not flame. The most haunting word in this chapter is, son, remember. Oh God, remember. And here's a man's mind that's playing back over and over and over again. The opportunities to do what was right. The opportunities to do what was good. You know, I don't read that this man was a murderer. I don't read that he was an adulterer or a fornicator. I don't read that he was a thief. What I read here is he was a man that got caught up in the things of this life so much that he forsook the eternal condition of his soul. Oh, God, help me. You know, you don't have to commit the most atrocious sins to go to hell. You just simply have to not get saved. Amen. To not turn away from any sin will take you into hell. God, help somebody here tonight. Oh, you'll torment yourself in hell. You'll hate what you did and you'll hate yourself for doing it
in hell. Oh, God, help me to preach to somebody here tonight. Huh? Yeah, you'll torment yourself. Number two, you'll not only torment yourself, but other people will torment you in hell. And you'll torment them. Hell's not going to be a big party. Hell's not going to be a place where people get together without religion and have a grand time. The world's made a lot of jokes about it. And they try to laugh the seriousness of it away. But let me tell you something. Hell is a place where there's no love. There's no consideration. There's no tenderness. There's no helping one another. It's all hatred. Oh, you know what? You know what? There'll be children, young people in hell, teenagers. There'll be teenagers and young people that went to hell that will look to their parents. And you know what? They'll hate the parents that are with them in hell that led them into lives of sin. That's right. They won't love that mother that taught them to lie. They won't love that daddy that taught them to love the world. They'll hate him and they'll want to torment him. And if they ever are able to find him to torment him, you know what they'll find? They'll find that same daddy will hate them. And his reply to them when they accuse him of leading them into sin will simply be something like this: "And so what of it? You excelled me in the same sin and led me deeper in the sin that I turned you into." And it'll be nothing but a torment of one another in hell. I'm going to tell you tonight, hell is a place where there's no love, no endearment. It's nothing but torture and hatred. Oh, yeah. That's what it is. Oh, listen. If the saints rejoice together in heaven, then sinners torment one another in hell. You know, there is a portion of Scripture in the Bible that talks in the book of Acts about a man by the name of Stephen who was witnessing to some ungodly people. And while he was witnessing to them about the glorious salvation through Jesus Christ, the Bible said that his face shined like an angel. Oh, heaven just filled that man's soul. And in fact, heaven filled his soul so much there was the likeness of Christ in him as they began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, he was able to say what reflected the same thing that Jesus said on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, as they were stoning him, looked up to heaven, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he said of these wicked people that were taking his life, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What a soul, full of the glories of heaven. But do you know that while his soul was full of heaven, there was a mob of people whose souls were full of hell? Are you listening to me here tonight? And the Bible says that they took him up and carried him out of the city, and the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, when I read commentaries on that, they basically say, you know, that they gritted their teeth and did things of that nature. But when I read my Bible, it says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Amen. What I see in my mind is a wild, angry mob so full of hell they cannot even stand the witness of heaven, and they want to gnash on him with their teeth. Let me ask you something. If God would allow in this world one of his saints that's getting ready to step into eternity to be gnashed on by the teeth of wicked men, what forevermore will be happening in hell where there is no restraint at all? I tell you, wicked men will gnash their teeth on other wicked men. Yeah, gnashing of teeth. Oh, God. Oh, God. You can read. Brother Shoecraft has a magazine. I used to have a subscription to the same organization out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Voice of the Martyrs. And they talk about the different places where Christians are tormented. He brought that map out of that magazine to the prayer meeting this morning, began to pray for those different countries, and I felt the Holy Ghost while he was doing it. And I didn't see the map and couldn't remember all the countries, but I began to pray in the Spirit for these poor Christian people that are being tortured for their faith across the world. Amen. And oh, I could tell you some of the things I've read in there that it's unbelievable what men in this world do to other men. But oh, can you imagine what it'd be like in hell where there's no restraint? Oh, God. No government to restrain. No hand of God there to restrain. But just the full fruition of sin and all its torment. And people who are innerly tormented of their own self, wanting to lash out on somebody else. And so they lash out their misery on someone else only to complicate their own and someone else's. It's a place of increasing torment and torture. Oh, God. Oh, God. Every mad fiend that tormented Christians during the Inquisition will be in hell. Everyone that didn't repent. Are you listening to me here? Every communist that mercilessly beat Christians and did atrocities that I would be ashamed to mention in mixed company here tonight from the pulpit. Oh, those that did not repent will be in hell. And they'll be as full of hatred as they ever were before. Huh? Oh, and what kind of venom will they have for backsliders or hypocrites in hell? Help me preach tonight, saints of God. Huh? You'll torment yourself. Let me tell you something tonight. The devil will torment you in hell. Jonathan Edwards said that the devil will torment sinners, but he'll get no occasion of joy out of it. It'll only add to his misery. And it'll only cause him to dish out more torture and torment. Oh, he'll be tormented. He's made of a different substance than we are. And so I imagine his torment will be worse and in a different manner than what the torment of men will be. But you better mark it down. That same devil that seeks to torment men on this earth will torment men in a lake of fire. Oh, yeah. You read the Bible, you read the Gospels, and the book of Mark in the 4th chapter talks about some of the miracles that Jesus did. And one of those being casting out devils. And in that same 4th chapter of Mark, it uses one of these same words here in the 16th chapter of Luke for torment. And it talks about how the unclean spirits tormented, amen, those men that they had possessed. I tell you tonight that those same devils and that same devil that is torturing people who yield themselves to him today will in a manner inconceivable torture the bodies and the souls and the minds and the memories of man throughout eternity. Oh God.
There was a preacher. And I hesitate to tell this, but I feel kind of prompted to, so I'll just tell it here. I read this story, and I've heard it. Preacher years ago, when he started, he was more traditional Pentecostal. I really didn't follow him that much. He may have been more connected with the charismatic before he died. But in his early years, he was a missionary to the Philippines. His name was Lester Summerall. And he wrote in one of his books an account of a young girl in a prison over in the Philippines. And they had her locked in solitary confinement. Nobody else was in there. And they would go in to see her. And when they would go in to see her, she would have bites on her body in places
that it was impossible for her to bite herself. And they were amazed. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know what was going on. And this little missionary over there, he got word of it. I guess it was reported somehow. And he got word of it. And he said, I know what it is. It's demons. And somehow what he said got back to them, and the connection was made. And he went in, and as he tells the story there, through the power of the gospel in the name of Jesus, cast those devils out of her. She had been a prostitute, and she had been so wicked that it got to the place that if any man touched her, that this demon that had possessed her would bite her, and literally the blood would show up. And that's how the story was told. You say, well, that's a little far out and a little fanciful. I'm going to tell you what the Bible talks about: a man that had some devils in him, and he would cut himself and torture himself. It talks about another boy that had a devil in him, and when Jesus cast it out, it rent him. Amen. And his father said it oftentimes has thrown him in the fire and has tried to drown him. And when Jesus cast those devils into a herd of swine, they ran quickly down a hill and destroyed themselves. Amen. What the mercy of God was holding back in one man. Amen. When it went into creatures, that God's mercy was not holding it back in. They destroyed them instantly. I tell you, that same band of devils is going to be looking for a backslider, going to be looking for a sinner, going to be looking for somebody that has not repented to torment them in hell for eternity. Preaching the Bible to you tonight. You trying to scare me, preacher? I'm trying to preach to you to keep you from going to this awful place called hell. Oh, I've preached to you tonight, I don't know how long, 25, maybe half hour, I don't know. I've preached all this time, and only once I've mentioned fire. You'll torment yourself. Others will torment you. The devil will torment you. A lot of folks have a hard time seeing that in the modern age we're living in. And what I'm about to tell you even more will get off the page with. But you hear me here tonight. There's another source of torment in hell. Oh God, help me to preach. Let me tell you something tonight. God Himself will torment you in hell. I cannot comprehend the love of God. No one can. I cannot comprehend the wrath of a God whose incomprehensible love is spurned. I can't imagine what judgment would come upon one who would treat the body and the blood of Jesus with contempt. Well, I've not treated it with contempt. Let me tell you something. If you reject so great a salvation and neglect it, how shall you escape? How shall you escape? No, preacher, now God's a God of love. And I'll agree that the devil torments men in hell, but not God. May I ask you tonight, friend, who created hell? Oh, if men could, they'd put its flames out. If the devil could, he'd put it out. The Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. God did not desire that a man or woman or any other human would go to hell. Amen. It was not his design. But man is eternal. And God will not allow sin into heaven. It destroyed that first paradise that He put man in. And it would destroy the next one. And so God has offered such a wonderful plan of salvation. If you will but repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, He'll wash your sins and their stains away. He'll make you a brand new person. He'll give you a brand new life, a brand new start. He'll even come down and live inside of you. You don't have to do it on your own. This Jesus who conquered sin will conquer it inside of you. Oh, what a blessed gospel story we have. But if you choose to reject the only way to go to heaven, then friend, the only thing left for you is to go to hell. Fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Our God is a consuming fire. What kind of fire would burn for eternity? Our God is a consuming fire. There's a popular idea that says, what makes a popular evangelist of our day said, I don't preach in a literal burning hell because I'm not so sure there is one. If he did say that, God forgive him for it. He said, I see hell really as a separation from God. I tell you. That's not what Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of a past day, said. A man of brilliant mind and experience. He said, as the saints in heaven are acquainted with God, all benevolent and full of grace and love, he said, sinners in hell will be acquainted with him, all excited and full of wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. Oh, God. Oh, come on now. Huh? Consider the doctrine omnipresent. A God who is everywhere. Hey, I know sometimes hell refers to the grave, but David said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Are you listening to me here? No, none of the love, none of the grace, none of the mercy, but there is a side of God that is judgment. There is a side of God that is wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know how to live. They know there is a God. They know they ought to turn to Him. They hold that truth, yet live an unrighteous life. I tell you, the wrath of God burns against men that know what to do and don't do it. Oh, God. Come on, Kim. I'm closing tonight. Phil Kidd, an independent Baptist preacher, you may have heard him preach. He's a unique preacher. He got to preaching one time and he told about this revival he was preaching. He said it was a Wednesday night. He said, I'd been preaching, there hadn't been any sinners coming. He said, I drove to church at night and I had a message already. Said I wasn't preaching to the lost. No sinners have been coming. It was a Wednesday night, regular midweek service. And he said, I pulled up in the church parking lot. And as I got ready to get out of the vehicle there, he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, preach on hell tonight. And don't ask any questions. And he looked over at his son. And he sitting in the car with him there. And he said, son, the Holy Ghost just told me to preach on hell. Not ask any questions. He said, I didn't have a note, didn't have a message. He said, but I went inside that night and I opened my Bible to the 16th chapter of Luke and I preached on hell. I tell you tonight, God dealt with me in this building before I ever walked over here to preach on hell tonight. But it'd be just as real if he dealt with me when I stepped in this pulpit tonight. young woman come up and got saved. She testified later and she said, they asked her to testify and she said, you know, I was raised an atheist. She said, the only reason I came here tonight is, she pointed to two ladies in the church, said that I work with them and they've been asking me to come. And I told them I'd come if they'd get off my back. I want you to stand with me all across this building here tonight. Please don't leave the building now. Oh, God. Oh, God. Play, honey, real softly. Oh, God. She said, I didn't even believe in God. But I got to thinking, what if they're right and what if I'm wrong? And she said, so I prayed. I didn't even know how to pray, but I said, God, if you are real, whoever talks tonight, let them say something about hell. Oh, God. Oh, God. That was on a Wednesday night. Friday night, she was driving down the road and, make a long story short, hit an oncoming vehicle and went out into eternity. Phil Kidd said, can you imagine when she stepped out on streets of gold and into a place called heaven that 3 days before she didn't even believe there was? Wow, what a story. But may I tell you something tonight, as wonderful and amazing as that story is, there's a story that's horrifying tonight to think of people that have heard the gospel all their life when they step into eternity one day and into a hell they were warned about and told about over and over and over and over again. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to convict. I feel your spirit here. And I'm asking you, God, to draw somebody. Draw somebody. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here tonight. You're here tonight. You're here tonight and you're not saved. You're not right with God. My wife's going to sing while the church prays and we wait. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come? Have you repented of your sins? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking here tonight. I want to ask you tonight, have you repented of your sins? You turned away from all of them. While nobody's looking tonight, if you have, I want you to slip your hand up. Turned away from them. You've washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And if something happens tonight, you're 100% sure that you're ready for the judgment day. Slip a hand up if you've done that here tonight and there's not a doubt in your mind. I'm going to tell you what, if you can't raise your hand, there's an altar up here. And while the church prays and my wife sings, would you come? Pray, church. Come. Come. Listen. Listen. God don't want you to go to hell. Brother Lloyd Shoecraft don't want you to go to hell. Fairland Holiness Church doesn't want you to go to hell. There are angels that are looking on this service tonight. Oh, that should you give your life to Jesus, they'll encamp round about you. Yes, they will. God will commission them, amen, to help you. Oh, yeah. There's enough help from God and the Holy Ghost and Jesus and heaven and good Christian people. There's enough help for you to make it to heaven if you'll just make your mind up tonight. I'm going to turn away from sin and I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Would you come tonight? Pray, church. God's dealing with somebody in this place. Come on. Come on. You couldn't raise your hand a minute ago and say that you had turned away from all of your sins. Oh, God. Huh? Oh, here's a man. Here's a man, Brother Dollhouse, who just simply got caught up making money. Nothing nothing really wrong with making money, but he got so caught up in making money and eating good and dressing well that he forgot to give his heart to God. Let me tell you something. You can get so caught up in the world that you forget to give your life to God. Hey, why don't you come tonight? Come on. Pray, church. Oh, come on, friend. You don't have to go to hell. God don't want you to go to hell, and I don't want you to go to hell. That's why I've talked about it tonight. I'm not your enemy because I've told you about hell. I'm your friend. Come on.